Winter is slowly fading away. The threat of more snow, the threat of more ice is decreasing, and I am thankful. I know I'm not the only one. I was talking with my mother just a few days ago, and she said that the daffodils in her yard, the ones I remember as a young boy, were finally starting to come up from the ground, a sign that winter is over. And another sign of mine that's a favorite is in the nighttime sky, right after the sun sets. If you look just straight south, you'll see Orion right there in the south waiting for us. And then a last, yet very favorite sign of the season of spring is the way the light is right at sundown. There's a tone, a hue about it that I don't know how to explain. Maybe you can help me with it. I'd love to hear your answers. But it's that light that right as the sun is setting, you look at the western side of things, the western facing things, and they turn that warm, deep, rich color. So I've searched my poets, and the best answer I've seen comes from Wendell Berry. He calls it passing light. But as for the color of it, the best word I could come up with is copper. Copper is all I have. I am not a poet. So maybe you can help me. Anyway, these are signs. Signs that we've made it through another winter. And of course, winters used to be so much harder for us to make it through. In times before central heat and all of that, it was a threat. You didn't know how long your food would last, for example, or if you'd stay warm enough. But such winters, the winters that go from December through March, are not the only winters we have to endure. There's another winter, a winter that bites the heart with gloom, a winter that fills the mind with depression, a winter that evaporates hope from your spirit, a winter that looks like a mother who is watching as her young child just gets more and more sick. It's a type of winter where a young man is so filled with thoughts of self-defeat. It's a cycle he's on, a self-defeating cycle, and he feels worthless. It's a winter where a widow remembers the warmth of her husband's embrace. And she remembers the warmth in his eyes. And she grieves it. She wishes she could see it again. But memories and such warmth fade in time. These are the kind of winters that happen to us. We don't cause these kind of winters, but we have to go through them. And as we do, we feel that warmth just leave and grow weak. Hope is real. Yes, it's still present in these seasons, but we feel it as if it is decreasing. And we wonder just how long these kind of winters will last. There's maybe even another kind of winter, a kind of winter that we saw in our reading from Numbers. Now, this one was self-inflicted. We heard the story. We heard the people of God groaning yet again, saying, Lord, why did you free us from Egypt? Why are we here in this wilderness? Are we here to die? The food is terrible. The water is terrible. And what you've provided, the food you have provided, is loathsome. The Lord sent snakes, fiery serpents, we read. And these serpents bit the people. Many of them died. That's not what God wanted. The Lord wanted this people to walk with Him, to be His people, people of the promise. He wanted them to be filled with life, filled with faith, filled with gratitude. And yet with these fiery snakes all over the place, the people approach Moses. And they say, we've sinned. We have sinned against the Lord and even against you. Pray, Moses, pray to the Lord that these snakes might go away. So Moses prayed. Yet again, Moses prayed. And curious to this story, the snakes did not just vanish with a snap. No, the snakes, the suffering, the sorrow, the pain was still very real. And yet the Lord God said to Moses, Moses, build a snake. Build a fiery serpent that you would put up on a pole. And anytime someone is bit, they could look at this snake and they would live. So Moses did it. And no doubt, the people continued to wonder, how long is this going to last? How long do we have to put up with these fiery serpents? As a side note here, when we look at that reading from Numbers, we heard them called a bronze snake. The one that Moses built, it was called bronze. Yet in the Hebrew, the word could mean bronze or copper. I'm intrigued by that. I'm intrigued. For we can see that where the people of Israel went as they followed the Lord, followed Moses through the wilderness, they traveled close by some copper mines. And archaeologists have found a 5-inch-long copper snake in a Midianite shrine. So it's possible. Copper. Why would this be significant? Think of the color copper. There's something in the imagery. It almost has a red hue to it, yeah? Red. Redness. It's the color of atonement, of life poured out. Earlier in Numbers, an example is given in chapter 19 where an animal that was to be sacrificed was to be the color red. So maybe, just maybe, it was copper. Copper to symbolize life poured out. Red poured out. And this provides the people reprieve in our Numbers reading. Just like you and me, when we make it through December, all the way through the middle of March, and we have one of those spring-like days that gives us that sense of hope, of reprieve, that we've made it through another winter. We experience something now in our reading from John. Another reprieve. Another word of peace, of love for you in whatever kind of winter you're going through, the kind that comes to you or the kind that has been self-inflicted. This word of peace, boy, it is familiar, maybe too familiar. And yet I want to dwell on it together. So I invite you, close your eyes. Close your eyes and whisper to yourself. Hear your voice. Speak these words for yourself. These familiar words from John 3:16. Repeat after me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Dwell on those words. Let them sink into your heart to carry you through all of your winters. These words come to us year after year at this time in Lent, when spring is almost here, when Easter is almost here. We have these words, this promise that God loves you. He is with you. The Lord God is not distant, watching you, observing your life, wondering how it's going to shake out, waiting for you at the end of your days to see just how he is going to judge you. No, the Lord God approaches you. He approaches you to love you. For verse 17 follows 3:16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For just as there was a serpent lifted up for the people of Israel to see, a sign, a promise from God that they could look to and be saved, Jesus Christ was lifted up for you to show you the love of God. And beneath him, even upon him on that day, was the color red, the color of atonement, of his life poured out for you, for your life. And not just your life, but to give you eternal life. Life of the era of Easter. Life that is coming from God to fill up your heart, to guide you all of your days. Dear friends, the Lord is not disappointed with you. The Lord loves you. Dear children of God, the Lord loves you. You are already doing and living what is true. You are being drawn right now by Christ into the light of God. Your works are already, since your baptism, being carried out in God. Believe it. May your heart be filled with the love of God. There is only one word we can say after this. Amen. This is most certainly true. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses anything that we can fully comprehend, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ, now and forever. Be grounded in the one who loves you all of your days. Amen, amen, amen.